Well, good morning. If you'd like to open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 22, will be our first reading. Matthew 22. Always a pleasure to gather here with the saints. I'm glad to see you here. And if you're visiting with us, we're glad that you're here. We hope that all that we have done has been in accordance with God's will. And if you have any questions of any of that, we'd be happy to give you a Bible answer if you care to ask us afterwards. In Matthew chapter 22, in verse 35, Scripture says, "One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." Why is this the greatest commandment of the law? Referring to the law of Moses, of course. Well, you can't go any higher in your attitude toward God. Fully committed to Him with a proper motive to obey all that He says. With that proper heart, we can do more for our fellow man. In Matthew 7 and verse 12, it says, "In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets." It's treating others with love. Now I would have you turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. John chapter 5. And in verse 39, John 5 and verse 39 says, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. I do not receive glory from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him." The Jews in this text thought they loved God, but they were mistaken. Their rejection of Jesus was proof. We should not assume then that we love God as Scripture tells us. We could be as wrong as the Jews were. The purpose of my lesson today is to get a scriptural understanding of love by looking at the things that God has connected to love. And all of a sudden, it's not going to work. Give me just a moment. Let's try it again. It works. Things connected to love. First of all, I want us to see in Scripture that love is connected to our obedience. In 1 John 5 and verse 3, Scripture says, "This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." It's not legalism that I follow. It's love. The reason we obey is because we love God. In 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 3, Scripture says, "By this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. The one who says, 'I have come to know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in Him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as He walked." The love of God has been perfected in us, the passage says. Well, when does that happen? Verse 5 says, when we keep His word. Love for God has been brought to its full completion at that point. Love has been brought to the intended end, which is obedience. Without love, we would never obey God. Jesus taught this in John 14 and verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Anyone then who refuses to obey the gospel, refuses to obey any command of God, is a person who does not love God. 1 John 2 and 4 again says he's a liar and the truth is not in him. People today want to give all sorts of excuses for not obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some will say, I am not ready yet. But if we love God, as the passage says in Matthew 22, verse 37, with all my heart and soul and mind and strength, how long is it going to take me to be ready to obey? To say I love God but I'm not ready is false. It means I don't love God. Love's not been brought to its completion or perfection in obedience. So what I think is love, when I've not obeyed, is really not what the Bible's referring to as love. I've deceived myself. Some will say, I don't know enough yet. Well, how much is required before obedience? How much knowledge is required? In Acts chapter 8 and verse 34, we find the scene of Philip teaching the Ethiopian eunuch. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of someone else? And then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. So as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? This man obeyed the gospel after one opportunity to learn the truth. One short period of time with a man sitting in a chariot as he was being taught about Jesus. Yet he had a love for God to obey when he heard the teaching about baptism. And verse 39 says he was baptized and went on his way rejoicing. I don't know enough yet is an excuse that many will give for years and not obey the gospel. The reality is they're not convinced about the truth. They're not convinced. They don't believe all of the truth. We could use this same phrase in regard to investing money in some new concept. I don't know enough yet. That does not mean that I love this new idea. It means I'm not convinced yet. And I demonstrate that by not spending my money in this new investment. So I don't know enough in regard to obeying God, demonstrates that I don't love God. And again, me saying I love God may mean something different to people than what Scripture is referring to. Some will say, I will obey God at some point, or I'm going to obey God later. I plan to obey God. We hear lots of that kind of excuse at times. In Acts 24 and verse 25, the Apostle Paul taught about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. And Felix became frightened and said, go away for the present time, and when I find time, I will summon you. He put off obeying the gospel, pushed it aside until sometime later. The problem is that God wants obedience now. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2 says, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I don't have a promise of tomorrow, but I do have now. Hebrews 3 and verse 7 says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me in the day of trial in the wilderness. Today if you hear the truth, you need to respond. That's the message of Scripture. Because we don't know what our life will be like tomorrow. James 4 and 14 says, you're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Christians also give excuses for neglecting to obey the commands of God. I've heard some say that someone offended me. That happens. Usually not even on purpose, but sometimes on purpose between brethren. I have offended some unintentionally. Some have offended me. My obedience to God doesn't have anything to do with the action or reaction of anyone else, even brethren. I have to continue to obey what God has said. 1 Corinthians 6 and 7 says, it's already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? Someone offended me. Okay. So what? Serve God. Do what God says is right. Someone has slandered me. So what? If they've sinned, go to your brother because of sin, yes, but that's not a reason for you to not obey God. Certainly we try to reconcile. That's a scriptural concept, but it's not a reason to disobey. It's merely an excuse and a failure to examine our own heart. I've heard some say that they don't do what God said about something because there's some people who are hypocrites in the church. Well, that's an excuse that truly points more at others than ourselves. You have to be right, even if I'm not. Well, who's the hypocrite there? 1 Corinthians 6 and 7 says it's already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. Right? It's already been proven what your attitude really is. I'm not going to obey God because someone else is a hypocrite, but I'm good, but I'm not obeying God. We don't love God when we choose to neglect or disobey commands. Even if someone else is a hypocrite, God commands me to be obedient. Noah was the only righteous man in the whole world, and his love for God caused him to obey when everyone else did not. Some Christians will say, well, the preachers or the elders or the deacons, they're not doing their job, and I'm not at fault. Well, that doesn't mean I'm not to do my job, does it? If those who are to be the example to us, elders in Scripture, fail to be righteous, that doesn't give me permission to disobey. Certainly they can lead us astray and we not obey, but that's not what I'm talking about. If we put our confidence in men, I guarantee you we will always be disappointed because men are sinners. All of us are. My problem of disobedience is never someone else's fault. If we love God, as it says in Matthew 22, 37, no one would keep us from our faithful service. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Love for God without obedience to His commands is not love. Don't deceive yourself about that. My second point is that love is connected with our service. Jesus was a living demonstration of the kind of love mentioned in Matthew 22, 37. In John 15, 10, he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. He was one who was obedient. Hebrews 4 and verse 15 says, Jesus was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. He always obeyed the Father. John chapter 5 and verse 30 says, I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Why did he do that? Because the one who sent him is God. And Jesus loved God. Look with me at Romans chapter 12, at a passage many of us are familiar with. Romans 12 and verse 1. Where Paul is teaching by inspiration of our need for service to God. Romans 12 and verse 1 says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Yes, I love God with all my heart and my soul and my mind. That's why I serve God. Without service, I prove I do not love God. That's a hard truth for some to accept. Now, the overworked Christian who is doing all that he can to serve God seems to appeal to other Christians with the idea of, it's your duty to do this. You need to give because it's your duty. Paul puts the emphasis on love. It's in 2 Corinthians 8 and in verse 4. Paul writes to the Corinthians asking them to finish and accomplish the gathering of funds to send for the needy saints in Judea. He sent Titus and some fellow messengers with him, saying, "Therefore, openly before the churches, show them the proof of your love and of our reason for boasting about you." The proof of your love was the giving. You can see that again in 2 Corinthians 9 and in verse 6. "This I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Well, if I want God to love me, I've got to give, first of all. Why do I give? Because I love him. What needs to be my attitude when I give? Cheerful. I'm happy to do this. Why? Because God loves me. And I love him. Wouldn't you do that for somebody you love? Give them what they need because they love you? Of course we would. That's the proper motivation. The overworked Christian would say, teach others the gospel because this is your duty. But if there's no love, then there's no purpose to it. That's the principle that we have to see. In Luke chapter 19, and in verse 10, we find the scene of Jesus speaking to Zacchaeus up in the tree. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, Jesus says, "The Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." And he came because he loved God and he obeyed God. That's why he came to seek and save souls. Well, with that fundamental established, now look with me at Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. I want you to see this event in the life of Christ. Mark 10 and 17. Says, "As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandment: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witnesses, do not defraud, honor your father and mother.' And he said to him, 'Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up.'" Verse 21, looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack, go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But at these words, he was saddened and went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. This was a man who did not follow Jesus, one who was not willing to do what he was told, one who was not to inherit eternal life at this point. Yet Jesus had a love for him to help him by teaching him what he needed to hear. We don't love the sin, but the sinner has an eternal soul. In Luke 15 and verse 7, Jesus says, I tell you that in the same way there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Yes, we have a duty and responsibility to teach and proclaim the gospel, to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. But our stress should be on our love for souls, that they might not be eternally lost, and our love for God to obey what he has told us. The overworked Christian also tends to say, you need to attend the assemblies because this is your duty. Yeah, it's a command of God. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. But why not stress the blessings and the privileges and the joys of the assembly? Why do we assemble? Psalm 122 and verse 1. David says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Why was David glad to go to the house of the Lord? Was it because of all the other people he was going to see there? They were going to sing some new song that he had written? No, it's because that's where we worship God. And because we love God, we love God's people. He goes there because of love. Just going through the formality and motions of obedience without sincere love, that's vain, useless. Love is also connected to our attitude about the Word of God. We can't know anything about the character of God, the will of God, the promises of God without His revealed Word. And so all who truly love God will have an interest in His Word. Now, we understand this principle in a very simplistic way. Personally, I am a person who loves the music written by John Williams. I've gone on the internet and I've looked up everything he ever wrote and I've listened to it. Some of you may have done the same thing with your favorite band or your favorite author or your favorite film producer or some actor or actress. If you love something, you want to know everything about it, right? This is normal. Do we have such a strong interest in God and what God has said? I want to read just a few verses from Psalm 119 that I think has David demonstrating that attitude that should be in our heart. Psalm 119, verse 14. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimony, as much as in all riches. Verse 16, I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. Verse 24, your testimonies also are my delight. They are my counselors. Verse 72, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. A few verses, beginning in verse 97. He says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies. They are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers. For your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged because I have observed your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep your word. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Again, in verse 128, he says, therefore, I esteem right all your precepts concerning everything. I hate every false way. Verse 130. He says, the unfolding of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. And finally, verse 165. Those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. Is that the way we think about the Word of God? Do we thirst and long for His Word like David did? I would remind you that as a king of Israel, God commanded that he write his own copy of the law. He had a copy, just like you and I have a copy. And that was unusual in his day. But he thought about it and read about it a lot. Does our love for God cause us to read his word and hold it in very high regard? We are familiar with the passage in Deuteronomy 6. I'm going to read it for your remembrance in verse 4. He says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Why do we teach these things to our children? Because we love our children? Yes. We want them to know about God and obey God. But my attitude in doing this is in verse 5. Because I love the Lord my God with all my heart and all my soul and all my might. My attitude as the parent and why I teach my children is because I love God. And he says I'm supposed to do this. If you have a passion for hunting or sewing or rock and roll, you teach it to your children, don't you? We all do. Our proper attitude in teaching God's truth is always about our love for God. Psalm 1 in verse 1 says, our delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Even the end of Acts chapter 5 tells us that after the apostles had been arrested and flogged and ordered to not speak in the name of Jesus, they were then released. And verse 42 of Acts 5 says, and every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. It seems to me the only reason they would do that is because they loved God. And they loved Christ. Love is connected to our attitude about God's word. Love is also connected in our attitude and behavior toward brethren. If we do not love our brethren, we do not love God. Preacher, how can you say such shocking words? Well, I didn't say them. 1 John chapter 4. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom... If he loves his brother who he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. So I say, if we don't love our brethren, we don't love God. If I don't love my brethren, I don't know God, meaning I'm not in fellowship with God. Again, 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. When you separate these ideas and bring them out of this passage and just state them like I'm doing, it sounds rather shocking, doesn't it? If you don't love Arturo, you don't know God. I always pick on Arturo. I need to start picking on someone else. If we don't love our brethren, we're not like God. 1 John 3 and verse 1 says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are." Then chapter 4 and verse 11 says, "If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." If we don't love our brethren, God does not abide in us. Another reference about not being in fellowship with God. 1 John 4 and verse 12 says, "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us." Well, what's this love really talking about? What kind of love, we might say? Matthew 23 and verse 39, Jesus says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." This is not some kind of a cold, put-on love or pretentious love. 1 Peter 4 and verse 8 says, "Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins." But that ultimate test for us is here in 1 John 3 and verse 16, that we know love by this, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our life for the brethren. Our love will be demonstrated even in the settling of differences with brethren. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15, it says, "If a brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother." So if I'm unwilling to go to my brother, I don't love them, therefore I don't love God. Is that a wrong conclusion? I think it's not. I think it is the right conclusion. If I'm unwilling to go to my brother, I don't love my brother, therefore I don't love God. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 23, Jesus says, "If you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering." So love motivates us to go to our brother to reconcile with them when they have something against me. And the importance of that priority in this text is that I can't put it off. I can't go weeks and months before seeking reconciliation. It's before I worship. Galatians 6 and verse 1 says, "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, each one looking to himself, that you may not be tempted." And I obviously failed to duplicate that on my slide. I'm sorry. Who are the spiritual in Galatians 6:1? I believe it has to be those who are matured and are demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit in their life. It's mentioned at the end of Galatians 5. The spiritual are to restore someone caught in a trespass. That requires that I'm going to go to my brother or sister. We're also commanded to do this in a spirit of gentleness. If I'm not willing to restore someone, or I'm not willing to do so with a spirit of gentleness, then I don't love my brother. Therefore, I don't love God. A failure to love our brethren indicates that we don't love God. We don't know God. We're not like God. And the opposite is also very true. Our love for each other demonstrates our love for God. In Scripture, love is also connected to our character. I turn to a familiar passage again for most of us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 1. Scripture says, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing." And if I give my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but I do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. No matter what gift God has given us, even the miraculous ones listed in this text that were evident in the first century, if I use my gifts without love, I'm just making noise, I'm nothing, and it profits me nothing. Love is the basis for everything as a child of God. Our character of love pervades everything that we do in this life, yet this love has to be learned, it has to be grown, and it's something we have to work on. Brethren, I'm trying to stress how important this is. Love behaves a certain way in which everyone else can see if we'll just examine ourselves. And that's the truth of verses 4 through 7. We're right and correct to apply this passage to marriage because we're supposed to love one another in marriage. We're right and correct to apply this to brethren because we're supposed to love one another as children of God. We're right to apply it to those who are lost because we want their soul to be saved. There is no wrong place to apply this passage because we must always have the right heart and the right behavior in love has to be seen. If these qualities are not a vital part of our character, then do we really have the love of God in our heart? Christian love is not some mental feeling. It's a practical demonstration in every aspect of our life. I've been encouraged when a new Christian shows up to do some physical work at the church building or to help somebody's project at someone's house where a group has gathered to help. I've been encouraged when brethren give money to help a fellow saint whom they've not met. I'm encouraged when a brother or sister says, I don't know how to do that, so help me learn. I've heard that from men wanting to learn to lead a public prayer, from people scared about teaching a Bible class, from men who are concerned about preaching the gospel and want to help with that. I've been encouraged when brethren say kind words of appreciation for a sermon or a class or a private study which I've led. I've been encouraged when people tell me they love me when I have repented and they stand close by me for a few weeks so that I don't stumble again. Love is of vital importance to the spiritual health of every Christian and of every congregation. I end the lesson with James chapter 1 and verse 12. James 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who are baptized. It's not what mine says. That the Lord has promised to those who are his children. That's not what mine says. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Love is the priority. Has to be. So do you love God? Do you love God like the Bible speaks of loving God? Have you obeyed the gospel? If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, I urge you this morning to repent of your sin, confess him before men, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sin. Don't deceive yourself by saying you love God if you're not willing to obey him. Because the Bible doesn't ever speak of that. If you have obeyed the gospel, Do you love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind? Do you love God like the Bible speaks of loving God? Love is connected to our service. Love is connected to our attitude about the Word of God. Love is connected to our brethren. Love is connected to our character. Don't deceive yourself about saying you love God if you're not willing to obey Him. If you see sin in your life, I urge you to repent, to seek God's forgiveness, and grow in your love of God. If you desire to respond to the Lord's invitation, come now as we stand and sing.